Well, the former American wrestler Jesse Ventura once said, "Learn from history or you're doomed to repeat it." And they're wise words, aren't they? We're starting a new sermon series today. Our new sermon series is called Learning from the Past as we look to the future, as we pass 500 years since the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. I think it's good that we reflect on some of the lessons learnt from what happened back then. And so over the next five weeks, we're going to examine five famous slogans of the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. And we'll examine these in the light of a number of passages that we find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we look at these topics, we're not just going to be looking at the past, we're going to be looking to the future. Because there's not a lot of point in being really well prepared to fight the battles of the 16th century. What we need to do is learn from the past and think through how the Bible's teaching on these issues equips us to live Christian lives today. And so let's pray now that God will give us wisdom to do this, and then we'll look at today's topic, which is Scripture alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand the place of your word in our lives and understand a right response to your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 days after Easter, in the year 1521, Martin Luther set out in a farmer's wagon for the German city of Worms. It had been more than 3 years since he made his views public by nailing them to the door of his church in Wittenberg, and he had obviously touched on a sensitive issue. In Germany, his words had found a lot of acceptance, whereas in Rome, his words had been condemned harshly. And the Pope had already kicked Luther out of the church 3 or 4 times by this stage, but it hadn't made any difference. Luther had kept on writing, kept on preaching, and more people were coming over to his point of view. And so when Martin had this invitation to come and speak to the Holy Roman Emperor himself, Luther thought, maybe this might be the chance that I can win him over for the truth. Well, when he arrived in Worms, it was not to be. What he'd hoped would be an open-minded debate turned out to be more like a trial. He was brought in front of the emperor and all the officials, and he was asked just 2 questions. Did you write the 25 books on the table here? Yes. Do you defend them, or do you wish to retract them? I'd like some time to consider my answer. And so that night, he talked with his friends, he read God's word, he prayed. And when he came back the next day, he said, "My books fall into 3 categories. Some of the books are just about the basic truths of Christianity that everybody agrees on. And some of my books, well, they speak out against corruption and abuse. And how would it be right for me to keep silent about that?" But thirdly, he admitted that some of his words were not as polite and as gentle as he could have been. But that the basic point, the basic complaint against the system that he was making, he stands by. He said, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves. I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God, and thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. So what was going on here? Well, the whole argument 500 years ago between Luther and the Pope had started over a thing called indulgences. Indulgences in Luther's time had already been part of church life for at least 400 years. And the idea of indulgences was that the Pope could choose to give someone a special release from God's punishment if they did something special, like if they went on a crusade, or if they gave a special gift of money to the church. Now, Luther saw this happening around him and said, this is nonsense. This kind of thing isn't found anywhere in the Bible. In fact, this contradicts some of the stuff I'm reading in the Bible. The Pope said, no, it doesn't have to be found in the Bible, because it's the established tradition of the church. And so the Reformation started as a disagreement on a particular issue of indulgences, but it soon became clear that this disagreement was actually about two competing methodologies. Anyone here who's done research will know that your methodology affects your conclusions. I remember when I did my honours thesis, I had to begin by writing a chapter about my methodology. How am I going to do this research? Now, when it comes to answering questions about God, about who God is, about how God accepts us, when it comes to those kind of questions, Luther and the Reformers said that Scripture means the Bible, Scripture must be the final umpire. And when there are debates about what God wants or what God doesn't want from us, where do we have to go for our final answer? It has to be the Scripture. In fact, he went on to say, no, God doesn't expect more of us than what's in the Scripture. Now, the other side of the argument, the supporters of the Pope said, no, actually we have two umpires. We have Scripture and also tradition. The supporters of the Pope said that the message of Jesus that was passed on to the apostles has come to us in two ways. It's come to us in writing, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, but also the apostles passed on other things that they said but they didn't write, things that were passed on by word of mouth in the traditions of the church. And if there are and that's why tradition is a second umpire. Now, of course, in that system, think through it. If there's debates about what's included in the traditions or what's not included and how it all fits together with the Bible, who gives a final answer to those questions about tradition? That's why it's so crucial to have a Pope who can speak with that voice. These two different methodologies actually explains most of the practical differences you see today between Catholics and Protestants. Now, the question about why pray to Mary, or why do you have to fast before Easter, or why can't priests get married, that all comes from traditions. Now, you notice that both Catholics and Protestants, we all agree that the Bible is the Word of God. That's been common ground. The question is it the Bible alone that is the final umpire? Is it the Bible alone that has authority over us? And so who's right? Is it that the Protestants have subtracted from the gospel by taking out the traditions? Or is it that the Roman Catholic Church has added to it? Well, this morning we're going to look at something that we both agree on. We both agree on the scriptures as the word of God. And we're going to see whether the scriptures give room for this extra set of teaching, extra traditions that haven't been written down. Let's begin by looking at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You could turn there. It's on page 1330. There's three things I'd like to point out this morning from Ephesians. And actually, we'd better start just a bit earlier than that. We'd better start in verse 9, just to get the context. Verse 9 says, God made known to us the mystery of his will. God made known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery sounds a little bit spooky in our language. Actually, in the original language, a mystery means something which we couldn't figure out by ourselves, something which God had to tell us. It's a little bit like, my wife solved the mystery of the missing chocolate bar when I told her that, yes, I actually ate it. The mystery becomes clear once someone explains the answer. And so God has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, what's this mystery that's been revealed? Well, you go down into verse 10 and you see that it's to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. Who's that one head? Christ. So what God has revealed, the mystery that God has revealed, is that his big plan for the world is to bring everything under the lordship of Christ. To bring to an end all rebellion against Christ, to make Jesus the focus of praise and honour and glory. Now, moving on to verse 13, and just stay with me. We just need to concentrate for a few minutes. I'm going somewhere with this. How do we become a part of this? Well, verse 13 says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So this is saying when we hear and believe the message that was revealed, we are united with Christ. Christ's future becomes our future. Christ's spirit is given to us. Okay, so far, I think we're all agreed so far, not so controversial. Although maybe I don't want to just assume. Maybe there's some of you here this morning who haven't come to grips with this awesome truth. The awesome truth that, hang on a minute, how does God accept us? Is it because of special things we've done? Is it because of special church involvement? No, hang on, he accepts us as we hear and believe the word of Jesus. That's what I read there. So that's a truth for you. If you believe the gospel of Jesus today, God accepts you and God promises that your present and your future are all tied up in Jesus. So this is the message that God revealed to the first Christians. This is the message which saves us. Okay, let's continue on to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. So me is Paul, who's writing this letter. Paul, one of the first Christians. Given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. So this is the same mystery he was talking about back in chapter 1. As I have already written briefly. Now, This is where it starts to become relevant to our question for today. Do you notice the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, is talking about the same mystery, and he's saying this same mystery which saves us, which unites us with Christ, this is what he's written down briefly in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, there's no thought here that there is another way to get right with God that hasn't been written down. In fact, as we go on, we see that this brief summary of what Paul preached is enough. What we have from the apostles are brief, but it's enough to encapsulate their whole message. Because look at this, verse 4, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Reminds me a little bit about what's going on at the moment, the whole dual citizenship thing, and the question of, you know, what do we do and what would the original founders of the country want? And well, what we have for sure from the original founders is the Constitution, a very brief document. And this brief letter, Paul says, if you read this brief letter, then that's enough for you to understand what I understand about God's great plan in Jesus. So the apostles first came preaching and explaining to people about Jesus, but then they went to efforts to make sure that their message was written down. That enough of their message, and the New Testament is a lot more detailed than the Australian Constitution, but to make sure that enough of their message was written down so that we can understand it and have the same understanding about Christ and about God that they had. And by going to efforts to write it down and writing, well, I don't think I've ever written letters this long, by going to that effort, they're making sure that it gets passed on. They know that just word of mouth is not enough. A final thing I want to point out from this passage, verse 7. He says, I became, so this is Paul speaking, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So you notice how it works. The gospel was revealed and preached and written down. And Paul, as a person, stands under this gospel. Paul is driven and directed by this gospel. He doesn't feel free to redefine it or to add to it or to reimagine it. For him, this gospel is his umpire. I became a servant of this gospel. All right, that's just a few verses from Ephesians. If you look throughout the New Testament, you'll find a lot of similar thinking, similar things said. You might notice in our first Bible reading the warning Jesus gives about the way that traditions can very easily become more important to us than God's word. He was speaking to the Jews, but he asked them, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Saying if there's ever going to be something inconsistent between God's word and your tradition, which one's got to win out? Or there's that famous verse from 2 Timothy where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here's a question. Does the Bible equip us for some good works, but then we need to go somewhere else to find out the rest? Or does the Bible equip us for every good work? So God's made it his practice to reveal what he wants us to know and to make sure that it gets into writing so that we can be really clear what it is, so that we can have a final umpire. Okay, I think we need to move on to why this is important for us, this debate that went on 500 years ago. Why is this important for us as we look to the future? Can I first of all say that I don't want the take-home message of today to be that we should all feel smug and happy that we're not Catholic, that we should think, oh, we must be sort of so much higher in heaven and they've got it so wrong. I don't think that kind of thinking makes us more Christ-like. I think actually we should recognise that in the last 100 years there's been some positive moves in the Catholic Church. There's been a push in the Catholic Church for people to read the Bible in their own language, which they weren't encouraging back in Luther's day. And that's a good thing. I'm sure that there's, as a result of that, there's been a lot of Catholics who have read the gospel and put their faith in Jesus Christ and been saved as a result. But we also want to recognise there is still a way to go for the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church's official teaching still puts tradition alongside Scripture. So there still is this different methodology, which explains why we have this different way of going about things today. But let me suggest three take-home lessons for us. The first is, let's be really clear where we take our direction from. Because we have our own traditions, don't we? And not all tradition is bad, but all tradition needs to be open to being challenged by Scripture and being held up to the light of Scripture and being corrected by Scripture when we need to. For us, let's let Scripture be our final umpire. But can I point out that tradition is not the only thing that could be in competition with Scripture? At different times, there's been a tendency in the Protestant Church to maybe put reason, human thinking, ahead of God's Word. And what I'm talking about, I'm thinking particularly about in the 1800s, in Luther's own country of Germany, there was a tendency to grab onto the latest academic opinions, the latest thing coming out of the university, and to use that to rethink Scripture. And people looked to science and chucked out the idea of miracles and looked to the latest theories in archaeology and said, oh, well, yeah, we, you know, science has told us that what we're reading in the Old Testament is probably myths and legends and that, you know, people like King David didn't really exist and all of that. And actually, since that time, it's been interesting over the last 150 years as archaeology has progressed and people have dug up things and dug up inscriptions that talk about King David. And we've realised, oh, no, actually, these things that are in the Bible are historical. So what I'm saying is I don't think there is any final conflict between the Bible and reason, the Bible and science. Oh, I think our faith matches up with what's in the real world. But what I'm saying is let's beware, be careful of jumping on the latest academic bandwagon and leaving the Scriptures behind. Because the latest academic idea could be wrong. Another thing that parts of the Protestant Church have put alongside Scripture is experience. That is, if something feels good and feels right, then it must be from God. It's that if we do church in a certain way so that it makes me cry and it makes me shake, surely that must be from the Holy Spirit, right? Well, maybe. Let's test it with Scripture. Let Scripture be the final umpire as we figure out how we should worship God. Okay, second take-home message. Second take-home message is let's be careful to understand the Scriptures properly. There was a great fear amongst Luther's opponents that if you go and give the Bible to the common people, they're going to come up with all sorts of crazy ideas. It's just safer if we stick with the Pope and the established traditions. Well, history since then tells us that this fear has proved both false and true. On the one hand, the Reformation was a fountain of life, as the scripture was translated into the common language and all sorts of people could read and believe and be saved. But we also have to admit that alongside this, the Reformation was also a fountain of chaos. And there were wars, and a lot of people on both sides died. That's a terrible thing. And today there's something like 40,000 different Protestant denominations, most of whom agree on the important things. And we consider each other brothers and sisters in Christ, but there are fringe groups that have come up with, I'd have to say, pretty crazy ideas. And there are, if you misunderstand this idea of scripture alone, that can lead to fringe Christians who have such an individual understanding of the scriptures that they won't join with other believers. So in saying scripture alone, Luther and the Reformers didn't mean we shouldn't listen to anybody else. In fact, you read the writings, they went out of their way to quote Christian writers from other times and other places. Other Christians who have read the Bible carefully can help us to read the Bible carefully so that we make sure that we understand what God intended for us to understand from the Bible. Because we've got to realize, whenever we come to the Bible, we bring all sorts of bias that comes from the bias that's part of living in the 21st century in Australia. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, when it says, in reading this, you will be able to understand. That you, it's not you singular, it's not you individually. It's not you sitting by yourself on that desert island that you have, with your copy of the Bible, figuring it out all just by yourself. In the original language, it's you, plural. It's you together, helping each other to understand the scriptures accurately. People say, oh, there's so many different interpretations of the Bible. Who's to say which one's right? Well, actually, there's a pretty consistent understanding of the Bible, at least the main things of the Bible, that's been around in every generation and you can find in every culture where there are Christians. Which leads me to the final take home. Let's be eager to understand the mystery that we can know. Because we live in a society where people are, I think a lot of Aussies are open to the idea that, yep, there's probably a God, or it's quite possible that there's a God or somebody out there, but skeptical about whether we could ever really know what he's like. Well, if what we learned in Ephesians today is true, then we can know God's will. We can understand God's plan. We can have the same insights into the mind of God that the apostles were given, which is surely a reason to treasure the Bible and to study the Bible and to chew over the Bible in our minds and to talk about it together and to respond to it as we live our lives. And so that's scripture alone. Let scripture be the final umpire, and take the opportunity to find out what's in the mind of God by reading scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you have not left us in the dark. You've shone a light. It's there for all of us to see. Father, we pray that you will give us a respect for your word, that you will help us to recognize when we're putting our other preferences and biases ahead of your word. Please give us a good, right understanding of your word. Please help us, please work in us to help each other to understand what it says. Please give us an eagerness and a hunger and a thirst to know you. Because, Father, that's what it's about. We want to know you. We want to know who you are. We want to know what you want. We want to be driven by the great gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.